wonder if you've ever seen the National Treasure movies. These movies are a whole bunch of fun. There's adventure, there's chasing treasure maps and hidden clues and riddles and Nicolas Cage's latest hairpiece. The movies are really, really good. In the first one, they find out there's a secret invisible map on the back of the American Declaration of Independence. They have to break in and steal the Declaration, find out how to make the map visible, and then follow all the clues to find this historic, epic treasure. Amazingly, in the second movie, they do pretty much all the same things and find an even bigger treasure, except they don't have to steal the Declaration, they have to kidnap the president. But it's still a lot of fun to watch. They're really fun movies. The reason I mention it is because it's actually a little bit like what we've just read in this part of Israel's history, the bit of the Bible that we're looking at today. In our passage, King Josiah has ordered some repairs to be done on the temple of God. And as they do these repairs, it's like they've knocked down a wall or they've moved some old stuff out of the way and they've found something that has been lost, hidden, secret for years. They discover something very old. It's covered in dust and cobwebs. It's long neglected. And it leads them to an amazing treasure. But here's the thing. The treasure is so much better than gold and jewels and suits of armor, like in the movies. The treasure is worth heaps more. The treasure is God's word to his people. See, in our passage, verse 8 tells us that as they were conducting repairs on the temple, the high priest found the book of the law. Now you might be wondering, how could they have lost the book of the law? Isn't that the whole purpose of the temple? The purpose of the temple was to connect people to God and God to people. For people to be able to go to this building so that they could speak to God and hear God speak to them through his word. Somehow they lost the book that does that. Now the sad reality is, that's exactly where our world is right now. We've lost connection to God. We've put the most valuable treasure down. Can't remember where it is. And what's sad is that even in some churches today, it's the same. I wouldn't be surprised when they do renovations, someone might accidentally come across a Bible and go, wow, what is this thing? But actually, it just reveals the same real spiritual problems in our world today were present in Israel back then. They keep deciding to ignore God and ignore God's way, to try to do things their own way, no matter how often their own way ends in disaster. Ironically, they end up doing religion and worship by ignoring God and doing it their own way. Now, this book that they've found, this dusty old book, is the book of the law. It's God's law. This is God's word. It's his way of speaking to his people. In this book is contained the Ten Commandments that God gave his people on Mount Sinai. In this book is the promises that God gave to Abraham personally. God committed to bless him and bless his people and bless the whole world. In fact, in this book are the answers to all the questions about life. Who is God and what is he like? Who are we? Where do we come from? What is life all about? How should we live? Here it is. And they've lost it. You know, there's an old TV show from the 80s. Some of you might remember it. It's called The Greatest American Hero. It has that, there he is. And it's got the song, you know, Believe It or Not, I'm Walking on Air. Comes from that show. Now, this ordinary guy is given a superhero suit that gives him powers. But the moment that he's given it, he actually accidentally loses the instruction book. And so the whole show is about how he never really figures out how to use it properly. Never figures out how to fly properly or how to handle his strength and speed. And so he's an idiot and he gets into all these silly things because he's got these powers, but he doesn't know what to do. I want to say, actually, that's a lot like life. God has given us life. God has given us all these amazing things. He's given us relationships and family and friends. He's given us beautiful things like sex, and he's given us work and language and creativity. But it's like humans have all of these things and we have all of this ability to do good and do evil if only we had the instruction book. We don't really know how to do life properly. Well, here it is. God's word, the Bible, is the instruction book. You want to know where the world came from? You want to know where we came from? You want to know where it's all heading? who God is, what love is there life after death? That's all here in this book. What is it that makes a good marriage? What is a husband meant to be? What is a wife meant to be? The Bible tells us. What unites a community together and removes obstacles and conflict? The Bible says, how do you bring up your kids? Where does my value come from? My morality come from? What foundation can I build my life on? What compass will show me the right way to go? What light can I find? Even in the darkest of times, it's all in here. This is the treasure that the world keeps losing or keeps hiding or keeps forgetting. And listen to these verses from Psalm 19 about just how precious God's word is. Psalm 19, verse 7, the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The commands of the Lord are radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold. And they are sweeter than honey, dripping from a honeycomb. Your servant is warned by your words, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. I mean, that's how good God's instructions are. Even his rebukes are good. His word renews life, gives wisdom, makes the heart glad, makes the eyes light up. They endure forever. They are reliable. And in keeping God's word, there is an abundant reward. And here's the thing. Israel has been given this great treasure from God, the priceless treasure of knowing him and knowing the truth. They have this truth to share with the world. You may have heard the quote, the truth will set you free. It's actually a quote from the Bible. In fact, Jesus himself says it. Jesus says, if you follow my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's the power of God's truth. And God's people back then had this precious truth. They have the life that goes with it and they've forgotten it or they've lost it or they've rejected it. But here at long last, it has been found again. But it's a double-edged sword, because listen to what happens when they find this book and they're like, let's read it in verse 11 of chapter 22. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then he commanded the priest Hilkiah, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Akbor son of Micaiah, the court secretary Shaphan, and the king's servant Asaiah, go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah, about the words in this book that has been found. For great is the Lord's wrath that is kindled against us, because our ancestors have not obeyed the words of this book in order to do everything written about us. He tears his clothes. He's like, man, we're in trouble. Here's the thing. If you're walking in the bush, you're following what you thought was the track, and then you pull out your map, you realize you have a map or you find a map or whatever it is, and then you discover that the way that you're going, you're not only going the wrong way, but where you're heading is dangerous and deadly and you're just about to step off a cliff. Then the right response is to be shocked and concerned and to go the other way. Just like King Josiah. I mean, if you find out that there is a path that leads to eternal life and welcoming God's presence, to love and life and forgiveness, but you also find out that the way you and your people have been going, the way you've been living, is leading the other way to rejection and death and judgment, then of course you'd react the way Josiah does. He tears his clothes and he grieves and he's like, what do? We've got to figure this out. And he does a U-turn. Because once they find God's instruction book, it becomes obvious they've been doing it all wrong. I mean, secretly, we'd love to find a message from God for the world saying, everything you do is fine. Everything you do is all good. I don't mind anything. You're all fine. We'd love that, but it's not the truth. Israel have been doing life not the way God intended. They've been using his gifts not the way they were meant to be used. He's actually offended and angry. That's a real problem for Israel. And it's still the case today. Everyone in the world knows there's something wrong with the world. We all agree there's something not quite right. Things aren't how they should be. We can all agree on that. But what we can't agree on is who is to blame and what should be done about it. And we see pandemics and disease, countries at war, nations under crippling corruption and abuse. There is suffering, crime and violence, and neighborhoods getting less safe, and families filled with tension or splitting apart, and people who are angry and lonely and out of control. Everyone acknowledges there is real suffering. Natural disasters, sickness, relational suffering, domestic violence, people in power who can't be trusted. They're horrific. It's not hard to point out the problems. It's not hard to find out the things that are wrong. What's really hard is making them right. And we just can't agree. Some people say, well, there's too much government intervention. And others say there's not enough government intervention. Some say there's too much power with the police and with the law. And others say, well, there's not enough. Some say it's an economic problem. We need more money. Others, it's an education problem. We need more PhDs. Or it's an environment problem. We need more trees. Or it's a social problem. The problem is, we're very good at pointing the finger, aren't we? Every time there's a problem, we look someone else. It's those people. It's those structures, those systems, those cultures, that political party, that age group. It's that institution. We're always pointing the finger. When was the last time you heard someone say, you know what's wrong with the world? I am. That's harder to say. And it's the confronting truth that the Bible gives us. So having found God's law and heard God's word, Josiah realizes what the problem is. And we're going to see what Josiah does to try and fix his world, his people, his nation. It's interesting. Throughout the book of 2 Kings, we've read about these series of kings coming and going. So many of them genuinely wicked. Like there have been some kings of God's people who are next level evil. They've been corrupt and selfish and violent and depraved. Just before this, in chapter 21, Manasseh is up there with the worst of the worst. And at last in Josiah, we get to a king who's a really good guy. He's a really great king. He's loyal to God. He loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He has a genuine relationship with God. He serves his people in righteousness and truth. But it's not enough. See, when he inquires to find out what will happen to the nation of Judah that have been defying and disobeying God, he actually gets bad news. Verse 16, let me read it out. This is what the Lord says. I'm about to bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants, fulfilling all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have abandoned me and burned incense to other gods in order to anger me with all the work of their hands. My wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But because the king's heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place, then this will happen after you've gone to your grave in peace, he goes on to say. God is about to bring justice. The punishment that he had warned time and time again would come. If people keep doing the wrong thing, then this is going to happen. It's finally come. And even though Josiah personally has turned to God for forgiveness, and God shows him the mercy of waiting until after he dies to bring this destruction, it's still going to happen. And it's interesting, you get to chapter 23 and you see Josiah goes on this massive reformation campaign of cleaning up his nation. He's going, we've got to change. In the beginning of chapter 23, in the first three verses, he gathers all the leaders of Israel, all the leaders of Judah. God's word brings them to hear God's word read to them to renew the covenant, to renew their vows to God, to renew their commitment to God. The second thing he does in verses 4 to 7 is he gets all the idols and all the statues and all the false gods that were in the temple, and he takes them out and burns them to restore the worship of the one true God. But just think about it for a moment. Imagine if every time you came home, there on the walls and there on the kitchen bench were photos and pictures of your husband or wife's lover. The person they're having a relationship with. The person they're having an affair with. There's pictures and there's letters and there's gifts and there's flowers. And it's all just lying around the house. There in front of you. How horrible would it be? But that is precisely what Israel have done in God's temple. They've put up statues and images and symbols of other gods to show their love and their loyalty and devotion to other gods in front of God's face. No wonder he's angry. So Josiah gathers all those things and he takes them out and burns them. But here's the question. is burning those images enough to stop the deeper desires, the sinful, adulterous relationship from happening? The third thing Josiah does in chapter 23 from verse 8 onwards, he goes and then burns down all the buildings dedicated to other gods. The other shrines, the other holy places, he rejects the evil that Israel had committed. And it's like he's removing all temptation for the people. They're struggling with this. I'm going to get it away. I'm going to remove all opportunity for people to sin. Anything that might distract them from their loyalty to God, he removes it. And then fourthly, in verses 21 to 23, he brings back the celebration and remembrance of God's salvation of his people from Egypt. He brings back the Passover. This is the festival that reminded Israel of God's power and God's love and God's commitment to them when he rescued them from slavery and brought them to the promised land. He gets them to remember God. Josiah is tireless in his efforts to return the Israelites to God, to drag them back to their amazing, loving, loyal, faithful God. So much so that we read that Josiah is almost the greatest king God's people have ever had. In chapter 23, verse 25, we read this: "Before Josiah, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, according to all the law of Moses. And no one like him arose after him." Hear that? Before Josiah, after Josiah, no other king like him. The problem is, Josiah can get rid of all the things that represent evil, all the places that people go to do evil. He can get rid of the signs and the symbols and the evidence. But what he can't get rid of is the evil that lives in the hearts of people. It's like he has worked very hard to clean the outside of the cup, and it's sparkling clean. But still inside, it contains dirty, filthy sludge water. That's the people of Judah. Because the moment Josiah dies, the people straight away go back to doing what they did before. Josiah's son becomes king, and he does what is evil in God's sight. He gets taken captive. Josiah's other son becomes king and does what is evil in the Lord's sight. Israel just goes back. Judah just goes back to doing the same stuff. What Josiah did was great. But at best, Josiah was relieving the symptoms of a disease that he could not cure. It's like what he's done is he's helped get a gambler friend out of debt. Someone who's just gambled their life away and gambled into this horrible hole. And you've come along and you've paid off the debt and you've worked off all that stuff, paid off all the money that they owe, and you've brought them back to not owing anything. Have you solved their problem? Not really. You've solved their immediate issue, but you know what? You haven't fixed anything because they're just going to go do it again. It's like Prohibition in the early 20th century when they tried to solve all the problems of alcohol by getting rid of it. Maybe no one will do anything wrong if we just make it you can't find alcohol. But people never really changed. Josiah the king has worked tirelessly to do all these things, to drag the people of God kicking and screaming back to the one true God. But all his reforms and all his changes don't last. Because in the people, they're just skin deep. Why wasn't it enough? But Josiah is amazing. He's a hero. But why was Judah still about to be defeated by their enemies and taken into captivity as judgment from God? Let me finish by suggesting three reasons why Josiah's epic reformations weren't enough. And the first is, a good deed doesn't actually erase a bad deed. See, Judah have had King Manasseh. Could possibly be the most evil, despicable, horrific king ever. Innocent bloodshed, like it was horrible. Then they've had Josiah, who is clearly one of the best. But contrary to popular thinking, one right thing doesn't make up for the wrong. If someone steals your lunch from the fridge at work, but then the next day they do the right thing and they leave your lunch there and eat their own, does that make it okay? You ask them, why did you eat my lunch yesterday? They say, but hey, I didn't eat it today, so that makes it all right. No, doing the right thing this time doesn't make up for doing the wrong thing yesterday. Same with Judah. Under Josiah, they start doing what they should always have been doing. It doesn't undo what happened before under the previous king Manasseh. Do you know, every religion basically operates as if that works. Christianity is different, but every other religion says when you do something wrong, when you have sinned, the solution is go do something good. Problem is, God wants us to always do what is good. Any good we do is what we should have been doing anyway. One good deed doesn't erase a bad one. If you've been really horrible to your wife or husband, does a simple gesture, a simple gift make up for everything? I know I said all those horrible things about you, but I took out the garbage. But here's the thing. One good deed doesn't erase a bad one, but it does work the other way around. A bad deed erases a good one. If you do something nice for someone and then straight away turn around and are horrible, it actually just undoes it, doesn't it? And in this way, it's because the Bible says sin is like gravity. Just because what goes up must come down doesn't mean what goes down must come up. It's just one way. The Bible says doing the wrong thing is like pushing a pebble off the top of a mountain. One small thing, one person's action can kick on with all these other effects and other actions, and it hits all this other, and eventually it becomes an avalanche. That's really what we're reading through 2 Kings. The avalanche through history of wrongdoing that doesn't slow down. What Josiah does is he kind of grabs one of the rocks. And he grabs this rock and he throws it against the avalanche, and it's going the other way, but can it stop the avalanche? Can you get it back up the mountain? It's not going to work. But here's the thing, in 2 Kings 22, Josiah is amazing, but his reforms, his efforts, his changes barely last a lifetime. Israel just keeps returning to their sin. But this is what's amazing about Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King. Because this one man, this one life, and his commitment and devotion to God actually turns the avalanche around and brings about real change in his people. He stops the avalanche of wrongdoing and reverses it. Because he exchanges his perfect divine life for ours. He takes the punishment and consequences for our wrongdoing, so that we can experience his acceptance and love and righteousness forever. It's extraordinary what King Jesus does. So the first reason Josiah's reforms are not enough is one good thing doesn't make up for a bad thing. The second reason Josiah's reforms aren't enough is in reality the people didn't follow their king. Josiah turned to God, loved God, trusted God. And the people, sure, they gave up their idols because they'd been taken away from them. Sure, they stopped going to false gods because they couldn't anymore. The buildings were burned down. Sure, they started doing the right ceremonies because the king forced them to. But in their hearts, they were still far away from God. They didn't really follow their king. The people didn't follow their king. The sheep didn't follow their shepherd. The world needs a king who can do more than just do the right thing himself. But one who can make a real difference in people and gather people to follow in his footsteps. We need Jesus. The shepherd who knows his sheep and calls them by name and they come to him and follow him. And thirdly and lastly, the reason Josiah's reforms didn't work and didn't last is because the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That's the problem. God's word, his law, his instruction, his book, the Bible, says the problem is not out there. The problem is in here. No matter how many laws you make to say to people, just be nice. Don't steal. Don't be mean. Don't hurt each other. Don't post horrible things online. Don't lie. No matter what restrictions you place on people, no matter how much you wash the outside, even symbolically, like in baptism, it's just really painting over the cracks. What we all need, the Bible says, is a brand new heart, a brand new soul, a brand new spirit. We need to be born again. We need to be transformed and made new creations. And you know what? That is precisely what King Jesus offers us for free. At his own expense, he makes us new from the inside out. He transforms our hearts of stone and stubbornness and darkness into hearts of real love and delight in God and His Word. He changes us because His Spirit of holiness lives in us. The moment you come to Christ, Christ Himself lives in you. The God of the universe lives in you. You don't need a temple anymore because we are the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it's an extraordinary offer that only King Jesus can achieve, to transform people for eternity. We need King Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have given us the most amazing treasure in giving us your word so that we can know you and we know what you've done for us and we know the problem and we know the solution. Thank you so much for giving us your Son, Jesus, to be our King and our Savior, our Shepherd. Please help us to keep trusting in Him. Please help us to keep being transformed by Him into the likeness of Him, that we might be people who love you and trust you and obey you. Father, thank you so much for the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.